I think it's so cool when we have these Rhema spaces, and you know, someone says, "I have this verse that's on my heart." Oh yeah, here it is. We were praying about that this morning, and then someone says another word, and it happens to be the message. It just confirms that the Holy Spirit is alive and well, that God is alive and well, that He's not forgotten us, that He's not somewhere distant. He is here in our midst right now. And we're starting a series on the names of God. And I'm excited about that. Names are important because names, especially in the Old Testament and in... is this too loud for everybody? Because I feel like I'm like... Okay, perfect. I'm not used to this here. Names are important because in the Old Testament, names described, like when you heard somebody's name, it meant something. It meant born out of pain and suffering, or you know, the poor guy, whoever that was. It meant locations of where you lived. Even not that long ago, names represented what you did for a living, or the street you lived, or up on the hill, or things like that, right? Even some cultures, a name would represent something of a physical feature that you had, or whatever, like Terry Big Nose, or something like that. I'm just stating the obvious, okay? That's what my name would have been if it was, you know, I'm just saying. Names describe something, and the same thing is true for God. The names of God describe pieces and parts of His character. And there are many names of God. We're going to look at a bunch of them. But today, I wanted to look at one in particular that I think we need more than ever. And when we look at these names and we study the name of God, we begin to know His character and know something about who He is. And when I say know, I don't mean know here. I mean know in your heart. Know. Do you know what I mean? Like, I have the privilege of working with one of my nephews. Before he was working with me, I knew him. I knew his name. I knew his parents. We hung out at family events. But now I spend 6, 7, 8 hours, and I've got dirt on him now. I know him, okay? I know him. And unfortunately, he knows me too. So we keep each other in check in the family gatherings. But so that's what I mean. When you know somebody, you know even the things that they're not saying. You know the facial expressions. You know them. You know they don't even have to say a word, and you know what they're thinking. That's the kind of knowing I'm talking about. When we study the names of God, don't just study them intellectually. Let them sink into your heart. So today, I want to look at one. This is a name that I think is critical. We need to lean on this name in this time of our lives. It's a name that is used the most in all of the Old Testament, more than any of the other names. Over 285 times in various forms it's used. This name is more, it's not that it's more important than the others, it's just that it's been needed a lot more than all the other names. The people of Israel would have to lean on this name more and more. David called upon this name when facing Goliath. Hannah called upon this name when she was barren and disgraced and wanted a child. Elijah called on this name when he challenged the prophets of Baal. Elisha looked to this name when he was surrounded by an army with no escape. This name calls upon the characteristic of the Lord that I think we need more now than ever. Our world is in chaos. Truth is being turned on its head. Foundations of faith are in question. The church is in disarray. Buildings are being burned to the ground and nobody cares. The chasm of division is widening both in culture, in our church, in society. There's a huge chasm. Division is everywhere. The wake movement. I could go on and on and on. We need this name more than ever. The name, not just to know of it, but to know it. And that is the name Jehovah Saba, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies. Our commander in chief. Lord, we lean on you today. May the words spoken here reflect your true character, reflect your heart. What is not important, let it fall to the wayside, but what is, let it sink deep into our hearts this morning. Amen. So with so many examples in the scriptures, so many verses everywhere throughout the Bible, 285 choices of which passage do I preach on? It took me a long time to just land on one, but I was thinking about our life situation, where we're at. And it feels like a transition time in life, doesn't it? Like, you know, we're kind of moving into the post-pandemic life, hopefully. And everything is questioned, and we are reevaluating things, and we're looking for something fresh, something new, some change. And I thought to myself, when did that happen in Scripture? Well, that was like Moses leading the people out of Egypt through the desert, and then they end up on the edge of the Jordan River, ready to move into the Promised Land. And there's a transition that took place between Moses and Joshua. And so I thought, that's where I want to go. That's a good passage to look at. So let me set the stage for that. So Moses takes the people out of Egypt through incredible, miraculous stuff. I mean, we're talking the plagues and God fighting for them and all this craziness. They lead them out of Egypt only to get to the edge of the Red Sea. And now they're surrounded by the armies again. And then God sends in a whirlwind and it holds the army back and the sea parts. I mean, this is epic. This is just mind-blowing. Sea parts, they walk through. The Egyptian army follows through. The water covers them and kills them all. And off they go. They're on the edge of claiming the territory that God was giving them. And they send in 12 spies. You know what happened. Caleb and Joshua go in. It's amazing. Everything is huge. The grapes, the apples, the this, that. It's just amazing. But the other 10 said, yeah, everything is huge. The walls, the people, it's way too, how are we going to ever do this? And so God lets them wander for 40 years in the desert. Think about that. I'm 53. I'm thinking back when I was 13 years old. Man, there's a lot of life and memories and things that I did. 40 years. That's a long time to be just walking around in a desert, pitching your tents, worshiping the Lord. Pillar of cloud moves. We got to get going again. Here we go. What a crazy life that was. That's what they knew. And now here they are. The baton is being handed over from Moses to Joshua. Joshua is now taking the reins. There's a whole generation of all the fighting men, the citizens, the priests. They died in the desert. A whole generation of them died in the desert. So now we have the new recruits coming in, and they're setting up. So Joshua comes to the edge of the Jordan River, and it says that they put the priest walked into the water, and what happened? The water stopped flowing so they could walk across on dry land. Does that sound familiar? Sounds familiar. Where was that again? When did that happen? Oh, yeah, Moses. Go across. They're now in the land of Gilgal, in the plains of Jericho. And they're just consecrating themselves to the Lord, getting ready to take over the city. And Joshua was about to have his burning bush moment with the Lord. And that's where I want to pick up the story. Joshua chapter 5, 13 to 15. I don't have any slides or anything. So if you get tired of looking at me, just close your eyes, but don't fall asleep. Joshua 5, 13. So when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, He looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "No," he replied. "I am commander of the Lord's army, Jehovah Saba." Joshua, at this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. "I am at your command," Joshua said. "What do you want your servant to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals. The place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did as he was told. There's so many little treasures in these three little verses. So many treasures. Like, sometimes God's answers are a little frustrating. Like when you ask for something and he answers it with a question. Like, no, I'm asking you the question. Give me an answer. He did that all the time, you know. Like, you know, should we stone this woman caught in adultery or not? Well, she sinned, so yes, you should stone her. But he who is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. Oh, man. You know, like he has a way of really messing with the mind. This is one of those moments. Are you for us? Are you for me or against me? No. What? Are you kidding? No, I am the captain of the Lord's army. And you see, there's so much said in that little statement. You see, we're not, when we think of Joshua's thinking on a normal human level. They're our enemy. I'm the one that's right. They're wrong. And so we're going to fight. Well, that's not it at all. There is no foe or friend here. It's not us and them. It's God operating on a completely different plane than we do. He's operating in the kingdom of heaven. He's thinking of the kingdom of light and darkness. He's not thinking of Jericho and Israel. As you know, some people were saved out of Jericho if they had faith in this God that was leading the Israelites. Some of the most, you know, crazy examples of those ended up in the genealogy of Christ. So it's not us and them. And we have to get our minds out of that kind of thinking too. It's not us and them. We all bleed the same blood. We all have a soul. We all think. We all breathe the same air. It's not us and them. We have to get ourselves out of that human level, human place of thinking. Because God operates in a completely different realm than we do. Are you for us or against us? No. I am the commander of the heaven's armies. Elisha felt, he saw the same thing when he was the Assyrian army was coming to capture him. He had been spoiling all their plans with his prophetic words. And so they came to close in on him, and they were going to capture him, possibly kill him. And Elisha's servant was freaking out. He's looking out the window, and he sees this army completely surrounding them. And they say, he wakes up Elisha and says, like, "What's going on? We got to get out of here." And Elisha's like, calm down. He prays, "God, open his eyes so he can see." Opens his eyes, and what does he see? He sees, yes, the army that's around them, the Syrian army, but he sees the heaven's armies surrounding those guys. Ah, I'm seeing in a different plane. And how do they get, one man conquers an entire army because God struck them blind, and then Elisha just walks them over to the enemy camp. They can see again, and they don't slaughter them. They feed them, and they send them on their way. Different realm, guys, different realm. Give us eyes to see. God operates in a different plane. The other thing I wanted to see in this passage is that when you follow through, I think at this point, Joshua was, as he was connecting with this man with the drawn sword, which we now know is probably, a lot of scholars believe this is a Jesus Christ before becoming man. And during that time, the strategies that they put together, I'm sure that's when it happened, as they were, the sandals are off and they're conversing, and God is saying, here's the battle strategy. This is what I want you to do. And I want you to notice something. And when I went through and looked at all of the ways that God, he operates at a different plane, but he also uses ordinary things, ordinary mundane things in extraordinary ways. I want to say that again, because I don't think sometimes we believe it. He uses ordinary mundane things for extraordinary miraculous things. Look at Moses. Moses used a stick. He used it to keep his sheep in line. And God said, this is what I want to use. I want to use this stick. And every time you hold it in the air, the armies of Israel will win. When it drops, they start losing. I would just have some fun with that. I don't know. I just twisted a little bit that way. Woo! Oh! Oh! I'm sorry, you just got a glimpse into him. Now you're beginning to know me. But the stick touched the water, the waters part. The stick touched the rock, out came water. God used a stick in the hands of Moses. It's totally ordinary, mundane. Look at David. He comes to the up to Goliath, and Saul wants him to use the fancy armor, and because that's what warriors do, right? They wear the breastplates and the heavy armor to protect themselves, and he's trying to walk around in this stuff, and it's not working for him. So shed that. Be who he is. He's a shepherd, and what he did was hone his skills by guarding the sheep. So that's what I'm going to use. I'm going to use a sling and a rock. Ordinary, mundane. He did it all the time. Every day he was throwing rocks. Gideon, he used pots and pans, pots and a horn and a candle. And he defeated an army so big you couldn't even put numbers to them. That's ludicrous. We just talked about Elisha. He prays, God blinds them, he leads the whole army into the enemy camp. What did he use? Prayer. Hannah, when she was barren, she prays to Jehovah Saba, the king, the commander of heaven's armies, to give her a child. She prays. How many can pray? We all can pray. It's a simple thing. God uses the ordinary and the mundane to do extraordinary things. What about Joshua? So they're sitting there and they're coming up with their strategy. What did these people do for 40 years? They walked. That sounds like a good idea. Let's use walking for the strategy for taking down Jericho. So that's what we'll do. We'll walk around and around. And the walls come down, and you know the rest of the story. Don't underestimate the power of the ordinary in you and in me. When we go to work, we're not just going to work to make some money. We're going to do battle for the kingdom of God. You and I were lights in this world, and all we have to do is just stand there and shine. You know, sometimes we flicker, but, you know, we still shine, and when it's dark, we shine the brightest. I want you to notice something that, and as I was doing this study, I realized you don't see Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Nisi and Jehovah Saba. You don't see these names in the New Testament, and that is because It was read by, again, this morning, Laura Lee started praying this out. Philippians 2, 6 to 11. The fact of all these names, they are summarized and completed in one person, and that name is Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray, and that is why we pray in his name, because he is Jehovah Rapha. He is Jehovah Nisi. He is Jehovah Saba. He is the Lord Commander of heaven's armies. And that's why we pray in the name of Jesus. It's not just a little cute tag that we put on the end of a prayer. It means something. And this is why it means something, because Philippians 2, 6 to 11, though he was God, just think about it. This is how the God of the universe has fought and won a battle for you and me. He did not think equality with God something to cling to, but instead gave it up, gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself to obedience to God and died a criminal's death. This is him fighting. This is him who is our warrior in the faith. He died a criminal's death. Therefore, God elevated him to a place that is of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. On earth, under the earth, in heaven. Get that. He's just not just Lord over this earth or Lord over heaven. He is Lord over everything. Our warrior Christ went to the grave and he beat the grave. That's why we have the hope that we have. He's been given this name which is above all other names. So how do we respond to that? I would say this. Our response should be to know and do. Just know and do. Spend enough time with him that you know his heart. You know, what makes him tick? What ticks him off? Does he have a sense of humor? I sure think he does. I think he's even sarcastic. I think as you spend time with him and get to know him, you get to know the heart of God. What makes his heart break? What makes him rejoice? What makes him want to leap and dance? I haven't figured that one out yet because I'm not to the place of leaping and dancing because that's just not my personality. But we do try to do the chicken dance at work a few times, just saying, just to keep things light. What makes him tick? And then when you get to the heart of God and you begin to understand who he is, do. And I don't mean sell all your possessions to the poor, run away to you know, like a lot of times we're looking for the big thing, aren't we? I think it's a Matt Redman song that says, here in the everyday and the mundane. It's too easy for us to get bored and dry in the everyday and the mundane. But you know what? If we have a different perspective, we realize, man, this is more than just going to work. This is more than just hanging out with friends. That random person you bumped into, it's more than that. It's the kingdom of God advancing with force. It's the kingdom of God pushing through the darkness Seize those moments. Live that way. And suddenly the ordinary can become extraordinary. It's all perspective. I want to end with this. Psalm 46, verse 10 and 11. And I get bonus points for keeping it short, so. As I was reading Psalm 46, it's the famous passage that talks about, it says, to be still and know that I am God. And as I studied the word be still, I realized it's more than just, you know, that peaceful moment when the birds are chirping, the sun is coming up, all is right in the world. Be still and know that I'm God. That's not it at all. It's not it at all. It is in the midst of the chaos and the confusion, in the should I wear a mask, should I not wear a mask? Is the vaccine the mark of the beast? Is the vaccine correct or good or bad? Or, you know, if you take it, you're going to hell. If you don't, you're going to die. You know, like our brains are just full, and you have your opinion, and I have my opinion, and we're all creating this chasm. And this is what this is saying. It says, shut up! Seriously. Quiet! And know I am God. And why? For the Lord of heaven's armies, Jehovah Saba, is among us. He's fighting on a completely different plane. Let's not fight among ourselves, creating division. Let's join in the plane that God is fighting. Link arms and watch him use us miraculously in the ordinary and the mundane. Amen. I think we should sing a song. Unless, sorry, Deb, you wanted to, like, okay.
Bet you can't play two.
I'm not the boss, she's the boss. So.
Before we actually just go into worship, the word he's given us today, the words he's given us, there's been such a coherence in them. And I want us also to take the opportunity, if in this worship song there's anyone who would like prayer for anything that's touched your heart from what's being spoken, please do come forward. There'll be a few of us who'll be available to pray with you. Don't leave this place with something unfinished that you know the Lord is prompting your heart to address now. God bless you. Thank you.
redemption, and he is a price. Drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. My heart turns violently, sound of my chest, and I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about.